Can we, for the remainder of our time then, return to John's Gospel and to that chapter, chapter 17, that we read. We're going to glean really from the whole of the chapter, or certain parts of the chapter. But if you're looking for one text that does encapsulate the message this morning, you'll find it in verse 11, where we read in John chapter 17, verse 11, the words of the Lord Jesus: "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And particularly these last words there: "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." I think you would agree with the preacher this morning that in our society, throughout the society, people are very, very insecure. Very, very insecure. And we do live in a time when there is an increasing drive by governments and other agencies to remove any kind of risk or danger from everyday life. The mainstream media are continually telling us about coronavirus and the dangers of it, and I don't think it is an exaggeration to say that many people are overwhelmed and fearful concerning this virus and other things, like, for instance, the so-called climate change and the fear-mongering that's going around concerning that. How we get people saying things like, "We've only got a certain amount of time to sort things out before it's curtains for every single one of us." And therefore, we are living in days and in times when people feel very insecure. We're going to look at something in this high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, which would tell the Christian now, the Christian who's living in this world now, that you are safe and you are secure. In fact, you are as safe and as secure as you ever will be. In glory, yes, you will know it and you will experience it. And it will become an everyday reality to you. That is true. But the doctrine that Jesus Christ is praying about here is the doctrine that those who belong unto him now are saved, saved, and secure. And that's the title I want to give to the meditation this morning: Saved and Secure. You will know the context, I'm sure, of this prayer, this high priestly prayer, from chapters 13, 14, and 15, and 16. The Lord Jesus had been speaking almost exclusively to the 11 genuine apostles. Halfway through or so chapter 13, Judas left them. He left them to do his dastardly deed. And therefore, most of this discourse here that we're looking at was spoken in the ears of 11 apostles, genuine apostles, who were to be the very foundations of the Christian church. And the Lord Jesus Christ was preparing them for the time when he would go to Gethsemane. And ultimately, he would go to the cross. And he was telling them what would happen. And he was clear. He knew exactly what lay ahead of them. They were in a very hostile and dangerous enemy territory. And things were not going to be easy for his disciples. And things hadn't been easy for them beforehand. But they had the Master around them. And they leaned upon the Master, as you would. But the Master was going to return to heaven. The work that he came to do was almost completed. Almost. He speaks as if it was completed and finished. A few hours it would be. And that work, of course, was to go to Calvary and to suffer and to die, to pour out his blood, to give up his life as a once-for-all perfect sacrifice. And as far as Christ was concerned, when he spoke these words that we have read, the deed was as good as done. And therefore, in one respect, there was nothing more left for him to do upon the earth. He now was going to return to heaven, and they were going to be bereft of his presence. He had work to do, but it was to be done in heaven. And therefore, there was going to be a great separation. And these disciples, with all their infirmities, with all their shortcomings, and with all their failures, loved the Lord Jesus. And they were going to feel that loss keenly. But he addresses their cares and their concerns. And he tells them, above all things, that they are saved. And they are absolutely safe and secure. As we have said on another occasion, this chapter can easily be divided into three, where he prays first of all for himself, verses 1 to 5. Then he would pray for his apostles, verses 6 to 19. And then the remainder of the chapter, he prays for those who would be disciples, who would hear the message of the apostles, and they would believe that message. So that's what happened in this prayer. We want to look particularly at verse 11 and highlight the fact that the Christian is saved and secure now. And we want to present some reasons to you why this is the case. Because as we keep on saying, the Bible gives us reasons. It doesn't just simply ask us to believe. It gives us reasons why we should believe. Well, what is the first reason that we can derive? The first reason is Christ prayed for the Christian. That's what he did. This is his petition. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That's his petition. And yes, we have noticed that immediately, initially, that prayer was for the apostles. But that prayer cannot possibly be confined to the apostles. It is for every single Christian. It is for all his people. Here, Christ prays for his people. Really, in one respect, the sermon's over. If we truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we truly trust upon this person who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or imagine, if we truly believe in this person who is able to awaken the dead and give life to the dead and open the eyes of the blind and unstop the ears of the deaf and loosen the tongue of the dumb, if we believe in this person who is able to do these things, when he has prayed to the Father on our behalf, friends, it's all over, because his prayers are always heard. They're always answered. Always. We seek to engage in prayer, and we should do it more and more. But we have to pray according to the will of God. And often our prayers are not answered the way that we would like them. All our prayers are answered, of course, but we might not receive the answer we expect or want. That cannot be said for the Lord Jesus Christ. He never prays outside the will of the Father. I and the Father are one. Their wills are one. And therefore, when Christ prays for his people, that they truly might be saved and brought to glory despite all the obstacles and all the difficulties that they'll find in this hostile, barren world, his prayer must be answered. And this should be enough to settle the anxious mind of anyone. And we will have anxious minds. We will have anxious times. There'll be times maybe when we're in the mountaintops. Our faith is lively, it's exercised, everything's going well in our lives. But there'll be other times when we are down, we are low, we're in the valleys. Well, surely here's a prayer to stimulate us. The devil will tempt us. You're not a Christian. How can you be a Christian? You can't control your temper. You can't control your tongue. How can you possibly be a Christian? Look at the thoughts that go through your mind. Who do you think you are? You're nothing but a hypocrite, the devil will tell you. And very often he may well be true. But none of these things can deprive us that Christ has prayed for the Christian. And because of that, the Christian is saved and he is secure. What a wonderful thought, friends, when people pray for us. And we should pray for one another. Are we not, in some sense, humble when someone will say, I will pray for you, and you know they will pray for you? It's not just something that they utter, like a pious statement that many people do when they say, I will pray for you, but they have no real intention of fulfilling that promise. But when someone you know and you trust, and they say to you regarding a situation maybe you are going through, I'll pray for you, I'll remember you. Are we not in some sense humbled? Are we not in some sense delighted? How much more should we be filled with gratitude? How much more should our hearts be warmed to think that the eternally begotten Son of God, the one who came to rescue his people, is still the one who prays for his people and who has prayed for them? And he's the one who has always been heard. Let me refer you to that incident that you know, that well-known incident regarding Peter, when the Lord Jesus told him that he would deny him. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. That's in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Satan desired to sift all the disciples. But Jesus prayed particularly for Peter, that his faith would not fail. You notice, friends, he didn't do that for Judas. Peter did fall. He did deny. But his faith did not ultimately leave him. No. Why? Because Jesus had prayed for him. And he was heard. Another incident is found in John's Gospel. At the time when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. And as he was before the grave in John chapter 11, verses 41 and 42, Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. Always. That's the assurance that the Son of God has. When he prays, he is heard. When he prays, his prayers are answered. This is a mysterious thing to us, but nevertheless, it's true, and it's there for our comfort and for our encouragement. The very fact that Jesus has prayed for his people. But we want to note, secondly, not only has Jesus prayed in the past tense, there he did it. Just before he went to Gethsemane, he prayed for his people, all of them. But friends, where is Jesus today? He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He is risen. He's at God's right hand. He sits upon the throne of the universe even today. What's he doing? He's interceding for his people. He has not stopped praying. He offered up himself once for all, that sacrifice. He's not offering up any sacrifices now. There are no sacrifices for sins. Sin has been dealt with. But God in Christ is still working. He is interceding. He is praying for his people today. That means, friends, if we're a Christian, Christ is praying for you today, that your faith would not fail. That when the time of trial and temptation comes, and when the evil one comes with his fiery darts, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for his people. This is amazing. This is wonderful. This is truly encouraging. No matter what circumstances we might find ourselves in, no matter where we might go, whatever dangers we encounter because we walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is praying for his people. Every single one of them. The high priest in the Old Testament, he had the names of the tribes upon his breastplate. And when he went into the Holy of Holiest, there he was representing the people. That's a figure, that's a type, that's an illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He remembers you by name. We know that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Oh, but to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for me today in glory, that my faith would not fail. Here is a lovely, a second reason, therefore. Christ not only has prayed, but is praying. He's continuing that wonderful, excellent, divine mission and ministry. We have a divine intercessor in heaven. Now, we might talk for a moment or two about his intercession. What's it like? Is he there audibly speaking to the Father, presenting prayers and petitions on behalf of his people? I don't think so. I don't think he's audibly articulating prayers at all in heaven. The very fact that the Son of God is there in our nature, in heaven, is enough. His very presence is enough. He doesn't need to articulate these things. The fact that our great head, our representative, our leader is there is enough. It's enough to silence the accusations of the evil one, his very presence. It's like, it's maybe not a very good illustration, but when someone important or noteworthy comes into a room, there's usually silence. Someone great has come. Someone great is going to speak. All other lesser voices are not to be heard. That's what it's like. We have one in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And nor are we to think for one moment that the Father is in some sense against us. We're not to think that Christ has to plead in some sense to win the approval and the favor of the Father. Far from it. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his people. Who are his people? His people are the ones the Father has given him before the world, before creation, before the fall. The Father is not against Christ or Christ's people. We don't have to win him over. No, nothing like that. And the very fact that Christ intercedes for us reminds us that he gives us grace in our time of need. There are times when we need grace more than others. We need grace continually, of course, but there are occasions as we go through our Christian life and experience that we need more grace. We need grace day by day, moment by moment. If God was to withhold his grace from us, we fall into temptation and we fall. We need the grace continually, but sometimes we need more. And this is what we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christian, how is it with you? Are you facing difficulties? You will face difficulties. Are you facing things sometimes that are overwhelming you? Are you feeling your own weakness? That's a good thing. Are you in a time of need? What are you to do? Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives grace because he continually intercedes for his people even now. Everyone, from the strongest to the weakest, to the youngest to the oldest, he knows them all by name. He has them in some sense engraven upon him. And as he's there in the very holy of holiest itself, heaven, he's there as our representative and he is praying for his people. And this is another reason, friends, for us to be sure that we are saved and we are absolutely secure. And nothing can remove us from the grip of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have another reason. Thirdly, we are the Father's gift to the Son. We are the Father's gift to the Son. Christians are the Father's gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What a verse, friends. We could meditate upon this verse for some considerable amount of time. Here the Lord Jesus is reminding us in this prayer that the Lord Jesus has power over all flesh. That's all the people in the world. He has power over all. He has power over the kings on their thrones and the presidents in their powerhouses and the prime ministers in their seats of power or whatever, and the dictators with all their armies or whatever, the Lord has power over all of them. But you notice that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Oh, the natural man doesn't like this. Many in the professing Christian church doesn't like this. But friends, we will submit ourselves to what we find in God's word. Here we have the doctrine of election. The Lord Jesus Christ has power over all flesh, but he only gives eternal life to those whom the Father has given him. And when did the Father give them to him? He gave them to him in eternity. And these are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ has come down to save. This is a wonderful comfort to the people of God. Christian, in some real sense, and we all know something of our miserable, sinful lives by nature, we are but a love gift from the Father to the Son. Oh, surely that's hyperbole. No, it's not. The Father saw us lost and perishing. The Father saw the whole clump, if you like, of lost humanity. And by the sovereign will of Almighty God, He put His hand upon you and upon you and upon you and upon you, and He gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ as a gift. And what's more, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly accepted this gift and went and redeemed the people for Himself. You, Christian, you who are despised, you who are an outcast in your home and family, you who your neighbors shun, you who maybe your family shun, you are but a love gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Father. We don't gloat in ourselves, far from it. We have nothing to gloat about. Our boast is in the Lord. Our boast in what He has done. And therefore, this is another reason why we are saved and secure, because you are a love gift from the Father to the Son. And friends, notice verse 9. The words again of the Lord Jesus. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. Another remarkable, humbling verse. The Lord Jesus Christ does not pray for the world. That's a sobering thought. He does not pray for the world. I believe the church has a ministry to pray for the world. Yes, I do believe that's true. The church should pray for the world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, on His Sermon on the Mount, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." But Jesus does not pray for the world. Again, the Apostle Paul, when given instructions to Timothy in Ephesus and how he might conduct public worship, and one element of public worship was to pray. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And he goes on to talk about praying for kings and for those who have authority over us. And therefore, the church is commanded to pray for the world. And we are to pray for the world, hoping that the world might be saved. We don't know who the Father has given to the Father. We don't know who the elect are. They don't have a mark on them. We cannot distinguish them. We are to pray for them. But Jesus does not. Jesus just prays for those whom the Father has given to Him. This is indeed another wonderful reason for this truth, that we are saved and we are secure, because Jesus distinguishes between His people and the world. Fourthly, here is another marvelous truth. God is glorified in the believers. God is glorified in the believers. In verse 10, "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Do you notice, friends, there's not a word about the failings of the disciples. Peter, with his tongue on many occasions, let his profession down. James and John wanted to bring down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans. And there were many other occasions that we find in the scriptures where the disciples showed up their errors of their ways. But Jesus does not focus upon these errors at all. He says, "I am glorified in them." And because he is glorified in them, with all their failings and shortcomings, he is still glorified in them. He then goes on to call his Father, Holy Father, the only time in the gospel record that he ever used that two words, Holy Father. And what we find, he presents the first petition on behalf of his people. And what is that petition? "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." That's the first petition in this high priestly prayer for his disciples, that they might be kept. And that they might be kept in order that God might be glorified. You might think that your salvation is simply revolving around you. It's not. It's not. Your salvation and the salvation of all the people of Christ is ultimately to bring glory to God Himself. And if God's people would not be brought to glory, that would reflect upon the glory of God. And that cannot possibly happen. It cannot. And that's why he says, "Keep through thine own name." What does that mean? Well, we know when we talk about God's name, it's not just a title given to him. His name embraces all whereby he makes himself known. And really what it's talking here about is that through all his attributes, through all his wisdom and power, he is to keep his people and bring them ultimately to glory. The word "keep" that we have here, it means to guard from loss or to guard from injury, to watch over, to keep an eye upon. And here's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's about to leave his disciples. Previously, he had his eye upon them. Previously, he was guarding them. Now, he asks God, with all his glory, with all his wonder, with all his splendor, with all of his attributes of wisdom and power and holiness, justice and truth, "Keep thy people." They're going into enemy territory. They're going to feel the fiery darts of the devil. They're going to know persecution with a capital P. Therefore, keep them. Do you think that God can keep his people? Do you think that the one who brought his people out of Egypt, a couple of million people out of Egypt, kept them in the wilderness for 40 years, and then ultimately brought them into the promised land, do you think that God will lose one of his people? Do you think that the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot and will not be answered? If even the weakest of Christians failed to be brought to glory, God would lose his glory. That is impossible. We might say, and we say it reverently, God's reputation is at stake. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we rest upon him, when we truly embrace him as he is offered to us in the gospel, we have the whole of the Trinity with us. God the Father has chosen us. God the Son has done all that was required to fulfill God's law and to pay the penalty. And the Holy Spirit has applied the work of Christ to each believer. It's impossible for the believer to fall ultimately and fail to reach his heavenly kingdom. Impossible. Because, friends, the ultimate purpose in the salvation of any sinner and all sinners is the glory of God. Holy Father, keep through thine own name. The first petition. Why do you think it's a first petition? I think it's a first petition, friends, because he knows that they cannot keep themselves. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot keep ourselves. That's why he prays to his Father. The Christian then, friends, is saved and secure, not just for a day or two, not just for a month or a decade, but for all eternity. All eternity. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul says as he ends chapter 8 of Romans. And that's the security that all believers have, without exception. What do you know about this then, friends? The Christian has it. This is a reality. Or he might not experience it. He might not know the comfort of it, but he should. That's why it's in the Word of God. But maybe you're not a Christian. How can you know this? The only way you can know this is by coming to the Lord Jesus. The only way you can know it is by making your peace with God through Christ, being reconciled to him. He says in his word, come unto me. That's what he says. He says that to the chief of sinners. He says it to the self-righteous. He says it to the hypocrite. He says it to the moralist. He says it to all. He says it in the gospel, come unto me. And you will know that blessedness. Saved and secure. Come then. Let's not delay. Come. Come now. Make your peace with God now. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.